So far, I have placed before you four kinds of faith, which are empty and worthless. Faith without the Spirit, faith without Christ, faith without reason, and faith without repentance. I have also simply illustrated the concept of beginning faith in Christ. There are two more counterfeits to consider. Chapter 7, Faith Without Fruit. I have a friend who was converted from a hard life on the streets. His experience was one of emotion and drama. Yet, after watching his early steps, I wondered just how authentic his Christianity was. He continued to fall into sin after sin, yet with great remorse. Gradually, a difference was seen, and the old life patterns faded out. Now, more and more fruit has become apparent, and there is every reason to think of him as a genuine believer. He consistently finds joy in reading the Bible, spends his days thinking of how to respond under the Lordship of Christ, and has even had the rewarding experience of leading some friends into their own relationship with Jesus. On the other hand, I have known many who started out with all the apparent signs of being a child of God. But where are they now? Their church attendance is all that speaks of a conversion. Can I be assured that they are in Christ? Not really, for there is nothing of Christ seen in them. They are essentially the same as everyone else, except for their custom of going to church. Jesus said, "You can know a tree by its fruits." He went on to say in Matthew 7:21-23 these words, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven, he said, will enter heaven. Jesus is not teaching that obeying God makes one a Christian. No, the way to Christ is by grace through faith. What he is saying so forcefully is that those who are his show the evidence of their salvation. They are like their Father. Only such persons will be free from condemnation. Do you have such evidence? This dramatic picture of the future is full of insight. See how sincerely these deluded church members will appeal to Christ. After all, they professed him openly. They experienced the supernatural by performing great acts, beneficial acts, in his name. The list is impressive, casting out demons, prophetic utterances, miracles. Though it is not mentioned in the passage, I am sure that other professing Christians will appeal to their own supernatural experiences. "Lord, I prayed and came out of the hospital alive. I must be a Christian. Lord, I prayed for that new car and got it. Surely I am one of yours. Lord, you spoke to me in dreams." But such appeals are based on that which is easily counterfeited, the supernatural. They forget that the most sinful men in town also dreamed dreams and came out of the hospital alive and are driving new and expensive vehicles. You will not get the ear of God by appealing to supernatural experiences on the day when God will judge even the secret things of the heart. His holiness alone will drown out your most heart-rending appeals until there's nothing left to say. What is the fruit of the true believer? We may sum up the principal fruit of the Christian in one word, love. Love for God, demonstrated by true affection for Him and obedience to His commands, and love for other people, seen in correct responses and good deeds. "Beloved, let us love one another," John said, "for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." 1 John 4:7-8. It is just that simple. Jesus gave the right to the non-believing world to judge whether or not we are Christians by our love for each other. He said, "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." John 13:35. This obedience or fruit is born out of the fellowship Christians have with God. Before becoming believers, we knew nothing of fellowship with Him, but now, because He first loved us, we love Him sincerely. We will do anything for the one we love. This fellowship motivates us, but His Spirit also empowers us. If you are a true believer, He works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure, as Paul said in Philippians 2:13. Love is the fruit of the Spirit of God Himself, Galatians 5:22 and 23. This is the argument of 1 John. Its theme may be paraphrased like this. If we say that we are one of His, yet do not display the fruit of a true believer, we are not one of His, no matter what we claim. Listen to these passages in 1 John regarding love for God. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. Chapter 5, verse 3. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. Chapter 3, verse 10. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. By this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked. Chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. And note these verses from 1 John on love for others. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Chapter 3, 14 and 15. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? Chapter 4, verse 20. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before Him. Chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. These are just a sampling of the many passages on this principle in Scripture. No wonder James says that faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead, in chapter 2, verse 17. It is impossible, as well as unbiblical, to imagine that a person who is a true believer will fail to act in a substantial and increasing way like his Heavenly Father. Believers living in a fallen world are sometimes entangled by its temptations. This is an unarguable reality. But for the Spirit of God Himself to regenerate and indwell a person and yet leave his actions, words, and thoughts unaffected and unimproved is an absolute inconceivability. Paul would say of such a person what he said of the Cretans, they profess to know God, but in works they deny Him. Examine yourself. Christians produce a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30, as Jesus said in Matthew 13. Do you have such a crop? Are you bearing the fruit of increasing holiness? Are you any different from your unbelieving friends? They might be peaceful, polite, dedicated to family, etc., but they do not at all love God. They violate even the most basic commands, such as seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and do not love the world or the things in the world. Are you any different? Do you have any of the holiness of God to prove it? Or are you watching the same things, saying the same things, hearing the same things, desiring the same things, and doing the same things as everyone else? Christian love is particularly evident when the believer is offended and, in the opinion of most, has every right to retaliate or become bitter. Persistent unforgiveness, however, should alarm the professing Christian, one who claims to be indwelt by the fullness of mercy himself, Jesus Christ. If a person has received such mercy, he will be merciful himself. For if you forgive men their trespasses, Jesus said in Matthew 6, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. If there is nothing of the actual character of God in you, but only the normal respectabilities of many who are without Christ, why not admit it and begin now to seek His mercy? Social respectability is not the same as holiness, and you are the one to lose if you do not know His mercy and grace. I know that pride, position, or reputation may hold you back, But will you forfeit everything good for the sake of your pride? Do not let a mistaken self-righteousness mask the true condition of your heart. Imagine a young man who was greatly loved by his father and family. Soon he was off to college and into the business world, making quite a success of his life. He was considered a fine moral sort of man with the world before him. Yet what others did not know was that he was completely rejecting the love of his father and the rest of his family. His father would call him, but he would not return the calls. His father would write, but he would throw the letters away. His father would offer to buy him a plane ticket to see the family, but he would not take it. By all outward appearances, no one would doubt his integrity. Yet he was committing the most serious of sins, the refusal to love. You might appear in many superficial ways to be a Christian, but do you love God and the family of God in an evident way? Are you obeying His commands out of a heart of love? Are you responding correctly and benevolently toward others? Do you have sincere affection for your brothers and sisters in Christ? If not, your faith is in vain.